Today on The Journey.
Jesus is still working from heaven, and we get to be the ones who carry out his work. We are his hands and his feet. What a privilege that is. And what a responsibility. So the question for all of us is, are we doing that?
The Lord said, "Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." And again he said, "Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The question is, who are the laborers? In this half hour, Ron Moore looks at the story of one such person and encourages you to be like him. First, I want you to know about Ron's life-changing publication on prayer. It's titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This 63-page booklet explores the often mystifying practice of prayer with thoughts gleaned from key scripture passages. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Listen for more details after today's sermon. Now here's Ron with a message titled, To the Ends of the Earth, On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. After Jesus' death, he ascended into heaven, and the last words that he spoke to his disciples, 120 of them, as they stood there watching him ascend into the clouds, were these: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." These last words that Jesus gave before he ascended into heaven gave us a promise, a command, and the scope of how we apply this. The promise is you're going to receive power. The Greek word dynamis, we've been talking about that. That's the same power that empowered Jesus when he walked on the earth. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's an amazing truth. That same power lives within every believer, giving us the strength we need to do whatever God has called us to do. I don't know what God is calling you to do today. For some of you, it may be a tough, heavy assignment. But I do know this, whatever he's calling us to do, he gives us the strength to do it. There's no believer who can say, "I'd like to do it, but I can't." If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and God will give you all the strength, all the capability, the word means, to do what he's calling you to do. So the promise is you're going to receive power through the Holy Spirit, and the command is you're going to be my witnesses. We've said that word is the Greek word martyr. It came to mean someone who witnessed for Christ all the way to their death. And we'll see that today in the first martyr, Stephen. But long before you die for Christ, you live for him. And so being a martyr, being a witness, is what we should do every day of our life. We also saw the scope of this command and promise. You're to start in Jerusalem. You have to do things at home. You got to take care of things in your Judea. That's your community. That's part of the command. We got to take care of our nation. That's our Samaria. And then, this is an easy one, to the end of the earth is our world. Back in that day, when they first heard this, the Jewish mind said Jerusalem is the very center of the world. Spain, to the west, that's about as far as it gets. Ethiopia down south, that's about as far as it gets. And then over in Asia, Arabia, that's about as far as it gets. That was their mind. Today, it's a lot bigger, isn't it? And we're going to see how the gospel spread throughout the world and how it impacts us today. So when Jesus ascended to heaven, he had these 120 confused, fearful people watching him go up into the clouds until an angel said, "Why do you keep staring into the clouds? The same Jesus who went away, he's going to come back in the very same way. Time for you to go." Remember, he told you to go wait on him. And about 10 days later, he sent his Holy Spirit. When Peter preached that first sermon, 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ. And the church was off and running. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." There was such a spiritual explosion in Jerusalem. And F.F. Bruce, if you've never read F.F. Bruce, you need to do that. He's written some tremendous books. This quote comes from The Spreading flame. Listen to what he says about the early church. Those who followed Jesus were no longer leaderless, because if there was one thing more than anything else that was very real to them, it was the presence and power of Jesus. Though no longer with them in visible form, his presence was realized and enjoyed when they met, and more stupendous still, the mighty works which Jesus had performed as signs of the new age when he was on earth continued to be performed by the disciples in his name, or, Bruce says, to put it more accurately, were performed by Jesus from heaven through his disciples. Isn't that amazing? He still does that today, doesn't he? Jesus is still working from heaven, and we get to be the ones who carry out his work. We are his hands and his feet. We are his mouthpiece here on this earth. What a privilege that is, and what a responsibility. So the question for all of us is, are we doing that? Are we carrying out the work that Jesus assigned to us? When Christianity began in Judaism, as long as you held to the Jewish way of life, and as long as you held to one God, monotheism, it was a time when they allowed a lot of people to meet in the temple. So they allowed these Christians to come and meet in the temple, although they didn't call them Christians. First, they were called Nazarenes because they followed this man named Jesus of Nazareth. Or they were called the saints or the holy people. That was a name they gave themselves because they considered themselves the true remnant of Israel, the ones set apart from Israel. They were called the poor from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And economically, they were poor. They're called sometimes disciples of Jesus. And the movement was not called Christianity at all. It was called the Way. And the Way was growing like crazy. 5,000, 6,000 people in the movement, and the high priests were getting really concerned because they didn't mind them in the temple courts, but 5,000 of these people. During this time, there were different parts of Judaism. There were the Essenes, there were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Yeah, okay. Just trying to help you. I'm just trying to help. Well, there's new faith that was based on Jesus rose from the dead. And so they went after Christianity. They didn't like it at all. So they put the apostles in prison. And if you look at chapter 5, verse 4, the Sadducees stirred up some propaganda against the first believers. They put the apostles in prison, verse 19. But that night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." That was another name for Christianity at that time, this life. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. Again, they didn't appreciate it at all. And so they went after them again. There was one well-known leader at that time. His name was Gamaliel. Jews would go all over the world to sit under the teaching of Gamaliel. And here's what Gamaliel said. Look at chapter 5, verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council, part of the Sanhedrin, the governing body, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in high honor among the people, he stood up and he gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. He said, "Get them out of here. We got some family business to take care of." And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Studius rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed and came to nothing. And then after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, and he drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it's of God, you're not going to be able to overthrow them, and you might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. At least they took his advice for a while. But with the popularity of the Way continuing to grow, they said, "We can't handle this anymore." And so they took a leader. They charged him of blasphemy. His name was Stephen. His sermon is recorded in Acts chapter 7. And they stoned Stephen to death. He's the first Christian martyr. And when you stone someone, you want to make sure you can really rear back and throw, right? You can't do that with your robes on. So they took their outer robes, they put them in a pile, and there was a man, an up-and-coming student of Gamaliel, who guarded the robes, giving his approval to the execution. This man had a passion to put an end to the way. Look at verse 1, chapter 8. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He didn't want to just stop the way. He wanted to persecute those who followed it, and not just in Jerusalem. Flip over to chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now that's interesting. We don't know why he would have chosen Damascus. Maybe he knew that there was a church started in Damascus, or Christianity had at least grown that far, and he said, I'm going to go to Damascus, I'm going to stop it there, then I'm going to work my way down. Don't know why he went there, but this we do know. On that road from Jerusalem to Damascus, 136 miles, he was stopped by Jesus Christ. A bright light blinded him, and Christ spoke to him. Only Saul could see Jesus. The men with him heard a voice but didn't see anything. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul said, Lord, Lord, who are you? He said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Saul couldn't see at all now. He's blinded. He told Saul to go to a certain house. The men with him took him to this house. Through the Holy Spirit, God told a man, Ananias, who was in the town, the person who Paul was going to persecute, go to that house and speak to Saul. Here are the words I want you to tell Saul. Look at chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias departed, and he entered the house. By the way, if you'd been Ananias, and you knew Saul had come to persecute the Christians, and God said, I want you to go talk to Saul, you might say, hey, I don't know if I want to go or not, right? But Ananias obediently went, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, because in Acts, if you're a believer, what do? You get baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. So Saul now met Jesus, and he's going around telling everyone about Jesus. In fact, the synagogues that he had letters to go to and persecute the Christians, he's now telling the people there about Jesus. And the Jews there go after him, and so they have to let him down in a basket at night over the wall, and he takes off, and he goes from Damascus over to Arabia, and he is in Arabia for 3 years. What's he doing in Arabia for 3 years? He's preparing himself for the ministry that God has for him. Paul is an expert in the law. He knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was from Tarsus, but his parents had sent him to Jerusalem to be tutored by this man, Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament, but he didn't know the Christ of the Old Testament. And I can only assume that he spent 3 years re-studying the Old Testament and saying, oh, that's talking about Jesus. Oh, there's a verse about the Messiah. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, I've never read it like that. That was talking about Jesus all along. 3 years. You got to know what you believe. That's why a person who becomes a Christian on Tuesday, we're not going to have them giving their testimony up front the next Sunday. We praise God for that. But you're going to make sure you know what you believe. You're going to make sure you get them grounded. That's what Paul was doing. After 3 years, he goes back to Damascus. He gets in trouble there. He goes to Jerusalem. You know who he wants to meet in Jerusalem? Peter. He says, I got to know Peter. I heard his sermon on the day of Pentecost. I've got to meet that guy. I want to know what it was like to walk with Jesus. It says he met with Peter, and while he was there, he also met Jesus' half-brother, James, who was the leader in the church in Jerusalem. He gets in trouble in Jerusalem because now the people who he was with, he's telling them that Jesus is the Messiah. He has to escape Jerusalem. They wanted to kill him. They take him to Syria, and then from Syria, he sails to his hometown of Tarsus. And for the next 8 years, Saul is in Cilicia and Syria preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. After 8 years, Barnabas goes with him. They go up to Antioch, and it's from Antioch. They're first called Christians. And then Antioch, he goes on his first missionary journey, and Paul takes 3 missionary journeys during his life. All of them start in Antioch. I just want to tell you about the second journey that Paul took because it impacts us today. So Saul's in Antioch, getting ready to take his second missionary journey. On his first one, he sailed down to Cyprus and then up into Asia. But this time he takes the land route and he goes through Derbe, he goes to Lystra, and he goes to Troas. And he's teaching in Asia and he has a vision. And it's a man from Macedonia. It's called the Macedonian vision. Macedonia in that day would be northern Greece today. And this man in the vision says, hey, Paul, come over and tell us about Jesus Christ. And so Paul took that as from the Lord. And so he sails from Troas over to a little seaport called Neapolis. And then he goes into the first city, Philippi. And that's important because now the gospel is in Europe. And in Philippi, the first European who comes to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, you know her name? Lydia. A woman was the first European to trust in Jesus Christ. Seller of purple cloth, a businesswoman, well known in the area. She trusts in Christ. The church meets in her house, and he keeps sharing the gospel. So he goes down to Berea, he shares the gospel there. He goes to Thessalonica, he shared the gospel there. He goes to Athens, and in Athens, there's this big thing called the Parthenon. And Paul gets there a little early because he's running from people. Paul spends most of his life running for his life. Then he gets there before the other team joins him, and he's checking things out. He goes to the Parthenon, and he checks it out, and he said he was burdened by all these gods the people in Athens served. One, in fact, was a statue to an unknown god. And so just after that, Paul goes right from the Parthenon, just a little ways away is a hill where all the philosophers would meet and talk about the newest teaching. It is called Mars Hill. And when you're standing on Mars Hill, you can look right down on the Parthenon. So Paul's up there talking to these philosophers. And here's what he said. I walked around your city yesterday. Pretty cool. Parthenon, man, that is very cool. And I see you are religious people. You got statues to all these gods. But there was this one statue. It was to the unknown God. Let me tell you who that God is. And he tells them about Jesus Christ. And then from Athens, he goes over to Corinth. He stays in Corinth 18 months, establishes a church, and then he's back into Asia. That's his second missionary journey. And then he has another one for 5 years. Again, that's important to us, right? Because gospel's now in Europe. It's in Greece. And then it's over in Italy. And then later on, gets into Britain. And from England, that's our spiritual legacy. Paul's second missionary journey as he takes the gospel into Europe. When Paul took these travels, he was not flying first class. They were difficult. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he describes some of the things he endured on his travels. Verse 25. Paul says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. So a whip with leather strips on the end, and at the end of every leather strip was either a bone or a metal ball, and a professional flogger would dig that thing into a back. Five times his back was opened wide by these 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Remember that story? They thought he was dead. They left him, and then he wasn't dead and got up and was able to go away. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in dangers of rivers, in dangers of robbers, danger of my people, danger of the Gentiles, danger of the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there was the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul says, who is not weak? And I'm not weak. I don't feel bad. Who's not made to fall? And I'm not indignant. Man, when I read that, I feel like a wimp. Concerned with all my first world issues. We've been given so much, haven't we? We have no idea what persecution is. God chose, for whatever reason, to put us in this country at this time where we've not known persecution. And Scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. How are we going to respond as we stand before Jesus one day and he says, I gave you all this stuff. I put you in this great nation. I gave you all these resources. Why did you spend it on yourself? I gave you those things to reach the world. That's not for a guilt trip, by the way. I'm as convicted by that as anyone in this room. It all boils down to sharing Jesus Christ at home, in our community, in our nation, and in our world. To whom much is given, much is required.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a special announcement. Prayer. That word and the practice of it fills you with great hope and struggling doubt. You wonder, what precisely is prayer? And how can I pray in a way that God hears and responds to me? Those are the questions answered in Ron Moore's insightful devotional titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. During this month-long journey, you'll learn how living in awe of God, submitting to His will, and resting in daily dependence on Him can make prayer engaging and effective. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a special announcement.
I'm here with Tunch Ilkin, and Tunch, we've got some exciting news about a trip coming up to your home country, and that would be?
Istanbul, Turkey, then the seven churches of Revelation. You know, it's great. I mean, the seven churches, I've been to the ruins at two of them, Ephesus and Laodicea.
The trip's going to be May 20th, 2019 through May 29th. Tunch and I will be leading this trip. And Tunch, we went to Ephesus on one of the trips, but I've never been to Laodicea. Talk about Laodicea.
Well, what's really cool about Laodicea is the ruins are not too far from this place called Cleopatra's Pool. And it's funny because the warning to the church at Laodicea when the Lord said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but since you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, the pool is a lukewarm pool. I remember swimming in that lukewarm pool. And I remember thinking, wow, I don't really like this. And the taste of the water, it had a little sulfur thing to it. And so one of the things you can see very clearly is that message to the church at Laodicea.
It's going to be a great trip. We invite you to come with us. It's May 20, 2019 through May 29. You can register at ronmoore.org or you can email Maria Stockman. That's mstockman@biblechapel.org. There's also an extension opportunity to go to Rome and see all the church history there and biblical history. The Bible does come alive.
Yes, it does.
Come and join us.
Again, that address is ronmoore.org. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This daily devotional will give your prayer time purpose and joy. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.